As I've said a couple of times, and you're very much aware of it, those that are listening by way of radio and will listen later by way of the internet, last week we had the privilege to go to Fort Leonard Wood, Missouri for our son's graduation. With the 14th Military Police Brigade, 701st Battalion, Company A. Did I say it right? All right. I don't want to leave any part out because they mean something. And we had a wonderful time. To say the least, it was a very moving experience for myself. Myself, I've never been in the military. I have been in the Lord's Army. Marching to his commands for a long time, but it was something about being on that military base and the precision that everything is operated in, the cleanliness. Of course, they've got a lot of them doing, what do they call it, groundwork or, area beautification. I think we need a couple of squads or a couple of battalions up here sometimes, picking up and straightening up, and everything is just, I was just impressed. And then as we saw the different units, different groups come marching by, their cadence, some I can tell you were not appropriate. That's, you know, some was when they were in public, when they made it very appropriate. But just the precision that they move and they march and the whole air of the thing was just very impressive. After graduation, Andrew took us around to many of the sites at Fort Leonard Wood. And because of the cold, the minus zero wind chill limited us to what we could see or what we saw. But we did enjoy the museum complex. I enjoyed most of all it was indoors. And we got to go into that museum complex, which represents the contributions of the military police, the chemical warfare, the engineering division was all in that. And you go into the different sections to see. Andrew got hung up in one part and kind of let me and Arlene wander, and I went over into the engineering division and over into the chemical side. Just a very interesting to read the plaques and a lot of things there that you won't find at Arlington, you won't find in Washington. But it was very significant, very important. And the different contributions made throughout history by these. Then we walked for a moment through the Memorial Grove. And then drove past what they call the Joint Service Park, which represents all the armed services that have trained at Fort Leonard Wood. They bring the Marines there to train. They bring the Coast Guard there to train, maybe in chemicals or engineering or their police, you know, their activities. But we drove by that Joint Service Park, and they had a tank. They had a, what was the Coast Guard cutter, the boat. They had the plane. Help me out, Andrew. Huh? An A-10 sitting there. That's that tank killer. Got a Gatling gun in the front of it. 6,000 rounds per minute. All of the different branches that serve there. While in training, many of the soldiers are not aware what's going on in the outside world. And for a reason. They've got one thing on their mind, becoming soldiers. And one of the lieutenants explained to us civilians. The hardest part, the hardest job is taking a civilian in a 9 or 10 week period, making them a soldier. The transition that takes place. He described it much like a caterpillar turning into a butterfly. It's in a really a short period of time, and bam, it's and these civilians are coming in from many different walks of life, and they leave a soldier. He said in the Navy, somebody becomes a sailor in the Navy, and he decides to become a Navy SEAL. He has somewhat of an idea what that's going to, because he's already a sailor. He's already been through the basics. You have those in the Army that's going to be a Ranger or be in the Green Beret. They have a little idea what to be to expect because they've already been through basic and are and a soldier at this time. And he said, you take these raw civilians and to make them into the soldiers that they are. It's a very tough job, and he commended the drill sergeants. And believe me, the drill sergeants are not their mamas and not those their papas. But on graduation day, I got to speak with several of the drill sergeants, and of course Andrew had told us that one of them had nicknamed him, and one of his nicknames, Andrew's nickname, was the Michelin Man. Those of you that might know the Michelin tire commercial, the little robust little fella, no neck. That's what they nicknamed Andrew. And my wife walks up and she said, now, which one of you called him the Michelin Man? And, of course, the drill sergeant looked at Andrew like, you told that? So evidently what happened at Leonard Wood didn't stay at Leonard Wood. It came home. But it was just the whole experience. But while I was there and we were at the museum complex, I had an opportunity to talk to a private, Private Owen. He was in the engineer division. And he asked me about some of the things that was going on in the world. He was just graduating as well. And I introduced myself. We got a little, a little small talk going. And he found out about the 21 Coptic Christians from Egypt who were taken to Libya, and on the beach there, all 21 of them was beheaded by ISIS. They knew nothing of that. A lot of the things in the news, am I not right, you did not hear about. And rightly so. There's no need to worry them. They have more things on their plate than they can handle. And so they were graduating and they were going to the exchange and to the commissaries and the different places, and their first time they're getting newspapers and magazines, and a lot of the things that's happening is brand new to them. And I was talking with Private Owens, and we were talking about these many things, and this was a quote from him. He asked me, he said, what about the wrath of God? And where is it? He was upset with some of the things he heard. Just recently, since we come back, we heard on the news where ISIS went into those northern villages in Syria and has kidnapped hundreds, a couple of hundreds now. They first said about 100. Women, children, men, women, and children, and separated them all. There's even fear that they took about 100 men and put them in a mass grave and killed them. The women and children, only God knows where they are. And this young man asked me, he said, where is, by now he knows I'm a preacher of the gospel, and I had a chance to witness to him and talk to him there in the museum, and he said, tell me, where is the wrath of God? Or ask about the wrath of God and where it was. Why did God allow such things like these 21 Coptic Christians to be beheaded and many other things. By the way, that word Coptic simply means Egyptian. It's a very interesting group in Egypt. Back in 42 to 62, it is said that John Mark, the one who wrote the Gospel of Mark, made his way down to Egypt, Alexandria, and these Egyptians who had been worshiping pyramids and the different Egyptian gods received the gospel, became born again Christians. And there was a very large group of these Christians in that area all the way up until about 400 or 600 years later, Rome came and occupied it. And of course, many of those Christians fell under persecution because now, as Rome is the conquering government or the conquering nation there, they made a law that you're to worship the emperor. And many of them would not do that, and they suffered persecution. Of course, after that came the Arabs into that area and liberated them from the Muslims liberated them from the Roman control, and they thought at last we got a little bit of relief, but later found it was just more bondage and more persecution. So whenever the news says Coptic, it simply means Egyptian Christians. For a long time, their doctrine, their theology was right along. Of course, they drifted from that now, and much of those religions in that day now are more like Roman Catholicism, where it's a merit-oriented salvation, a work salvation versus, or law salvation versus a grace salvation. But as I continued talking with Private Owen, and he had these questions, we began to talk about verses like Romans chapter 1 and verse number 18, which says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." So as Private Owens and I talked, he said how he would like to unleash some wrath upon some right now. Very much. These soldiers that are coming out, they are trained and they're geared, they're pumped, they're ready. They're like a coon dog that gets out of the back of the pickup truck and says, "Where are they at? You know, just let me at them." And they're trained and they're ready. And he said, "I would like to unleash some wrath upon some myself." And I thought of how God's wrath was unleashed upon my propitiation, my substitute. I was the guilty one. You were the guilty one. But yet our propitiation took the wrath that we deserved. Propitiation is a word that is seldom used, if ever, in our day. When was the last time you used the word propitiation? Anybody? It's a word that very seldom, but Romans chapter 3 and verse number 25, we have that word. It's only found three times in our Bible. And here in Romans 3 and verse number 25, then we have it also again over in the 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 2, where the Bible says, "And He is," talking about Christ, "and He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the world," the whole world also. Jesus Christ is our propitiation. John chapter 4, the third place you'll find the word 1 John 4 and verse number 10 simply says this: herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us. When I read that, my mind automatically goes to John chapter 3 and verse number 16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. John 4:10 says, herein is love. You want to know what love is? Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now don't think that just because this word propitiation is only used or found only three times in the Bible, that it's not an important word. Let me give you a great and a simple definition. Propitiation is a very important word, and we certainly need to understand what it means to us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Propitiation, here's a simple definition, but it's a good definition. Propitiation properly signifies the removal of wrath by the offering of a gift. The removal of wrath by the offering of a gift. Propitiation describes the means whereby the wrath of God is properly appeased so that He may express, God may express or exercise His love and favor toward humans. Because if you remember, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. None is righteous, no, not one. Some are pretty, none are righteous. Sister Julie got those precious babies, and she shares her photos on Facebook. I told her this morning, don't hire another professional photographer. Those pictures that she put on is just beautiful. Of course, when you have a subject that's beautiful, a moron could take a good picture, you know. But really, they're those babies, but they're sinners. They're beautiful. They're cute. They're precious. They're sinners. That little sinner you've been holding in your lap and wrestling with. Cute, can be adorable. But God, the Bible says, well, all of us have sinned. And the one that you're getting ready to deliver, a little sinner. How could you all do that? Bring another sinner into the world. Because mama and daddy are sinners. Right. There's two kinds of sinners in the world. Forgiven, saved sinners, and lost sinners. But all of us are sinners. So propitiation describes the means whereby the wrath of God is properly appeased so that God may express and even exercise His love and His favor toward saved sinners, humans, through Christ without violating His glory. Some people really struggle with God being angry. They struggle with that. They struggle with the concept, with the thought of God being angry or full of wrath toward man or man's sin. They believe that because God is love, and He is. John told us there in John 4:10, herein is love. Not that we love God, but that He, God, loved us. And so it's a factual thing that God is love. And people have a struggle. They struggle with the thought that of God being angry or full of wrath. And they believe that because God is love, He cannot also have a component, a element of wrath in His being. Because they have swallowed the lies of the world. The lies of false doctrine. And they struggle with that today. However, God is also holy. Keep that in mind. Isaiah saw Him high and lifted up over in Isaiah chapter 6. And the angels, they cried, "Holy, holy, holy." He's a thrice holy God. We were talking about the significant number of that three. I thought of that. The thrice holy God. And so we need to remember that God is also holy, and the holiness of God cannot ignore man's sin. The holiness of God cannot ignore man's sin, nor can the justice of God ignore the necessity for the wrath, for His wrath to be appeased. If His wrath is not appeased, it's going to be poured out. And one day, mankind that have rejected Christ are going to experience the wrath of God. You just read the Old Testament. You cannot miss the wrath of God. Over and over again. Let's look at some passages. Let's go over to the book of Psalms. The Hebrew, the Jewish hymn, songbook. Psalms chapter 7. Psalms chapter 7. 7:11. Not a convenience store. But Psalm 7:11 says, "God judgeth the righteous." Remember that God judges the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. Some people, this thought that God would be angry is foreign to them. But the Bible says that God judgeth the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. Many think, well, how can God both love the world, as John 3:16 declares, and in so great a love that He sent His only begotten Son? How can God so love, both love the world and hate the wicked? And they struggle with that concept, that truth. Another passage of Scripture, Psalms 5 and verse number 5. This passage speaks of God's hatred of evil. It says, "The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hate us all workers of iniquity." Look back at that. I meant to mention that. Psalm 7:11 again. Look back at that. Notice the words in that verse, "with the wicked." It says God is angry with the wicked every day. Notice the difference. How that word, if you have a King James Bible, and you'll notice that those three words, "with the wicked," are what? Italicized, right? You know what that means? That the translators of our 1611 King James thought it would be helpful to put those words in there. Oh, I know this is going to upset a lot of my brethren, but our King James translators were not inspired. All right? They were not inspired. The text that they were translating was inspired text. And certain portions of Scriptures, they added a few words. But they were honest to let you know that it was added. And so they printed it in italics. All right. You understand that. Sometimes it helps. Sometimes it doesn't. At the time, it may have helped in 1611, but we're in a different era. Things change. I like that. Sometimes I think that Fred reads some of my notes before I get him to preach, because the things that come out. No, it's the Spirit of God that is. I ain't spoke to you till today, did I? No. But a lot of the things I'm saying, we covered in Sunday, just reiterating. That's the Spirit of God. But notice those words. They're in italics. That means that the translators added those. So we could actually read that verse and remove those words. What does it say if we do? God judgeth the righteous, and God is angry every day. Ooh. Puts a different light upon this lovey-dovey God that the world wants to. Jonathan Edwards, one of the greatest messages he ever preached, was entitled Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. When did he preach that? 1600s? That's another one of those 1600 things. You can't preach that today and win popularity. You can't preach on subjects of repentance, of having a contrite spirit. It's this lovey-dovey stuff, wishy-washy, makes you want to vomit. But God, it's for us to know that God is angry. I don't want to get too far off my notes. I'll get in trouble like our teacher gets in trouble when he gets off his notes. It's hard to get back, isn't it? So when we remove those words, it expresses, it puts the emphasis on God's expressed anger at sin every day. Every day. So God doesn't have to summon some special court to judge sinners. He doesn't have to call the grand jury. God also allows sinners in many incidents. God allows sinners to reap the sad consequences of their sin day by day. And that's another area that people, they don't want to think about there's any consequences to their actions. I can live the way I want to, disregard everything, and I'm not going to suffer any consequences. I shouldn't have to suffer any consequences. But God will allow those circumstances. Look at Psalm 7 and verse number 16. The Bible says, His mischief shall return upon His own head. It's like somebody going out there and setting a trap for somebody, and they end up falling in the trap. His mischief shall return upon His own head, and His violent dealing shall come down upon His own plot. Let's go to our text, Romans. Not chapter 3. Go to chapter 1. I mean, I know we covered this a couple of weeks ago, but this is what God laid on my heart. Look at Romans chapter 1. Look at verse number 24. The Bible says, "Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanliness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves." Look at verse number 26. "For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature." Verse 27. "And likewise also men, leaving the natural use of women, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves the recompense of their error, which was meat. God allows in certain cases, in certain times, for man to reap what he sowed, to experience some circumstances or some consequences. Even now in this life. Look at verse number 32, Romans 1. "Who knowing the judgment of God," these ones that God, "who knowing the judgment of God," knowing about the judgment of God, "that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them." That's a big verse there. There's not only those that practice this particular sin, any sin. Of course, he's talking about primarily in that passage the sin of homosexuality. But you can do any. There's some that would never participate, but they like watching people who do participate. Take pleasure. Sometimes man's persistent, remember these are those, as verse number, where is it? They held, oh, verse number 18, when it's talking about the wrath of God, those that hold the truth in unrighteousness. Like verse number 32 says, they knowing, who knowing the judgment of God. Sometimes man's persistent rebellion, knowing the truth, knowing the judgment of God, knowing the things of God and about God, but he persists on, goes on in his rebellion, causes God to send special judgment when his long-suffering runs its course. God is long-suffering. If he wasn't, none of us would be here. Amen? God would have struck us down or allowed us to die in our filth and rot before we ever come to a saving knowledge. But he's long-suffering. Thank God he gave me another day. Thank God he gave me another hour to receive him, to trust him, to be a born-again child of God. Let's go over to, look at Genesis chapter 6. The book of Genesis is the seedbed to a lot of things. Genesis chapter 6. I want to show you something here. All of these thoughts as I was talking to this young private just came to my mind, and as we talked for probably 30 minutes or so. Different scenarios, different things. He was very interested. He told me this. He said one of the things he'd done while he was in basic and AIT was, he said, "I went to church more than I ever went to church before in my past." You found that with some of your buddies, didn't they? They got a little extra time, or what was it? Those that didn't go, they got an extra nap. But it was for some, they probably thought they were going to die and go to hell. You know, with their, they probably thought they were in hell. You know. and I got to find a way out. But Owens told me, he said, I went to church more here in these weeks than I have in the past. I thought that was interesting. Look at Genesis 6. Look at verse number 5. Very interesting passage. Of course, this is about Noah and the flood, okay? Verse number 5, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination, his thought process, his thought pattern, every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Verse 6. And it repented the Lord. I had this discussion. We have scripture that says that I am the Lord and I change not. But this word repentance, it simply means the change of a mind, to change your mind. Oh, that's hard to kind of put together. One instance, I change not. Change my mind. Deep. Better get your high waiters on to get in that, because it gets deep. But the Bible says that it repented. What verse am I at? Verse 6. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth. Imagine he being that bad, that their imaginations were evil continually all the time, that God even said, what did I do? It changed his mind, that he even made man. The Bible says it grieved him at his heart to even think that. Look at verse 7. And the Lord said, I will destroy man, whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping things and the fowls of the air. For it, again, repenteth me that I have made them. That is a dark, dark, sad picture. That God, the Creator, changed his mind and said, I shouldn't have ever created them. This is what I'm going to do. He says there in verse number 7, I will destroy man. We know that he did. He sent a flood. But I love verse number 8. Because in that moment that God has decided to destroy the earth, to destroy the world, man, beast, creeping things, the fowls of the air, wipe it all. Verse number 8 says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. First time in the Bible that the word grace is used. First, it's implement. I can see where it is implied in the Garden of Eden. Whenever God should have just annihilated Adam and Eve, but instead he killed an animal, shed its blood. It suffered the wrath that they should. They were the guilty ones. That little animal wasn't guilty. That little animal was innocent. Adam and Eve were the sinners, and it suffered the wrath, died, took its skin and covered their nakedness, and God put them out of the garden. Grace is not mentioned, but that's grace. But here, with Noah, it's the first time the word is used. There's a principle in Bible study, the first mentioned principle. It's a good to look at. First time it's mentioned. But Noah. That word but is like a, it's like a hinge on a door. These three little tiny hinges here. Only that big. That wide. Three of them. Swings a pretty heavy door. A big door. But the other side, Noah found grace. What was Noah? A sinner. Whatever reason, God said that Noah found grace. I submit to you, God's love is a holy love. And if God loves righteousness, He must also hate wickedness. So, some struggle with God being angry and full of wrath toward man and his sin. Others will say, why can't God just get over it? Why can't God just get over it, over His wrath, Him being angry? If they could, they would like to send God to anger management. I laugh at that from time to time. I tell you what will manage anger, getting born again. Amen. Now, oh, we have our problems from time to time, but we I hear somebody say, yeah, we know we have, cheap seats again back here. We have our moments. We do. But it will, I have seen men transformed from being angry, out of control, but they've received Christ and they become new creatures. Amen. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. There is hope in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is hope when you recognize and receive your propitiation, who suffered on the cross for our sins. I'm just about to get to feel like preaching. If I had somebody say amen or a good hallelujah nod, I'd just preach a while. Amen. Talked to that young boy. He was confused. He's been indoctrinated to a certain degree. Won't you two fellows, they indoctrinate you. They make you mean, green, or mean, whatever, killing machine. They indoctrinated them. These fellows done things that they never had done, never thought about doing. Able to do some things. I walk lightly. Andrew can take me out now. Take me down. Found this out about the military police. They train them in tactics that they don't train the other soldiers in. Because if they trained all the soldiers, it would put them at a disadvantage. They, in hand-to-hand, in that, they train some things. So they have some skills that an ordinary soldier, even a Marine that is not in military police, there's that little, they got along pretty good at Fort Leonard Wood when they were separated. Marine Corps, Marines just carry themselves a different manner, you know. You can tell the difference. But there are things that they train them, they don't give the others. God's wrath, unlike our wrath, God's wrath is not based upon selfishness. It's not based upon greed. It's not based upon irritations that you know, like we experience. God's wrath is a holy indignation towards all that violate His holy law and thus His glory. God's holy indignation cannot and will not ignore nor suppress. Without compromising his very character, he just cannot. Instead, his son, the sinless Lamb of God, God in the flesh, Emmanuel, God with us, his son was the propitiation for our sin. So when John said over in John 1 and verse 4, 1 John 4, verse number 10, herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. So then propitiation refers to the act of Christ receiving the wrath that was intended for you and me. Therefore, now, if you have been born again, that's a big if. That's like that word but. It's a small thing, but all the things hinge on it. If. I didn't say if you've been born to a Christian family, or if you live in a so-called Christian nation, or if you're on a church roll, or if you are in a Sunday school class, but if you have been born again. If you have been born again, and now you are considered a disciple, a learner of Christ, we can now experience love, compassion, mercy, grace, instead of punishment, suffering, wrath, and ultimately separation for eternity from God. Simply on the basis of what we've done with the Lord Jesus Christ. Our propitiation, who took our wrath, took our punishment, suffered our hell. Look at him on Calvary. The Bible says, the scribe said that he was beat beyond recognition. You couldn't even recognize him as a human almost. Beat. Spat upon. His beard. Here's a bearded fellow. Let me just... Can you imagine that? The Bible says that he... I won't do that. I wouldn't do it. Because you're bigger than I am. But pullings of the flesh comes out. You're going to suffer some wrath. You trip me. He did that for me and you. There's another bearded fellow. You want me to, bud? Can I jerk? No? You want to demonstrate? No. It was my sin, your sin, that needed to be covered or atoned for. Therefore, Christ is my propitiation. In the Old Testament, sins were usually put away temporarily by an offering of a sacrifice. They had to do it yearly, temporarily. It would cover for a while. Then again, they would have to come. Served as a temporary solution. But every time they killed an animal, every time the priests drained the blood out of that animal, every time it pointed to Calvary. It pointed to the Lamb of God that would come and be offered one time. One time. On behalf of the believers, those who will trust Him, He is their propitiation. God's character and glory are linked in such a way, linked so much that His glory would be lost or would be diminished were He to do anything other than punish man in order to appease His wrath. Only because God was without sin, Christ came And Christ was without sin. He was able to be an acceptable substitute. When that Old Testament priest, they had to bring a lamb that was without blemish. Couldn't have one that had the mange. Couldn't have one that had one eye. Lame. When I was in Metlakatla, we went out to a farm. There's a little farm out there. And I noticed this big sow, big pig. She only had three legs. They had created a peg for her back leg. Walked around. I said, "Why in the world did you?" He said, "She's my best sow." Because she had an infection in the hoof and they had to amputate it. I wasn't going to kill my best. She was the best sow. She even made more bacon than she could have provided over the years. You and I, we would have took that three-legged pig or that three-legged animal, and that's what we, you know what, that's a lot of times what we bring before God anyway. Leftovers, scraps, things that we never use no more. Oh, I'll give that. Ain't used it in years. God doesn't, He's not interested in our leftovers. Did He give us His leftovers? He gave us His best. His best. Well, I could go on and on. Thank God we have a propitiation. Jesus Christ is our propitiation. And if we will receive Him, we do not have to suffer the wrath of God. But remember, the wrath of God is real. It's been revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. And it will be revealed again and again until the Lord of heaven returns. Cleanses this place of all sin. One of these days, there's not going to be more crying, there's not going to be heartache, no more sin, no more death. But until then, we've got a good fight ahead of us.